Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. And today we're going to be looking specifically, at verses 35 through 41. It's a familiar portion of Scripture about Jesus and the disciples when he was on the boat, right? When he was on the boat and Jesus fell asleep on the disciples. But before we get there, I want to set us up kind of a pretext to today's message in Mark 4. Turn with me to Psalms 145. It's not going to be on your screen, but I want to set up a pretext in this reason why. Remember, the disciples would have you know, they were faithful to go to synagogue. They were faithful to listen to the Torah teachings and to read the Psalms. And I want you to set up the context as this. The disciples were in the boat, right? You can see on the screen here, right? Terrified in the storm. But the disciples would have heard this psalm read to them over and over again as they were growing up, and they would have heard this from the people of God singing these psalms and praising them. So Psalm 145, I'm gonna read the entire thing. So just follow along with me. I'm reading out of the NIV, but let's read through this, and as we get ready to go into our story of what would have been in the back of the disciples' mind, but also in the back of Jesus' mind, because he wrote the scriptures, but also we know that he would have listened to these as a boy growing up too. Psalms 145 says, I will exalt you, my God, my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. Remember that verse as we get into our story today. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Let's just read verse 19 again and put that in context. We're about to read the scripture. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen on that one. So think about that. That would have been in the mind of the disciples. Did you hear some of those verses that might have been going through their minds in the middle of the storm, maybe? But we'll dive into that. So with that, let's pray, church, as we get into today's message. Father, we just ask in these next few moments that you would speak to us your word. God, we pray your word to go forth in power and might. God, may you speak to each one of us for where we're at. And God, we say thank you that you are the God who hears. You're the God who saves. You're the God who is mighty. You're the God who acts, God, on behalf of your people because you love us. And you're slow to anger, rich in love. And so, God, we say thank you for that. Thank you for being our Father that we can look to. And we pray this all in your Son's mighty name. Amen. And amen. 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, we talked about immediate obedience. We talked about what do we need to do to immediately obey God. Last week, if you were here for Jake Johnson, our missionary to Botswana, he talked about the sentness of God, how God sends us out. And today we're gonna end with this kind of phrase. We talked about immediately obeying what God has us. We talked about last week God sends us when we immediately obey. But then when God sends us, have you ever felt like God has called me to do something and I'm going to go, and then you hit the seas of life. You hit a rough situation. You're like, oh yeah, I need to obey. I'm going to obey. And then the storm hits, right? Everything comes at you. The winds and the waves. It gets dark. You have a rough situation. You feel like you're obeying God, and then something just comes up. And today I want to talk to you from Mark chapter 4, and this is the phrase, he has you. He has you. And when we just read Psalms 145, if we look at it at a very 30,000-foot level, man, we have a Father who has us. He's got us. He's secure, and he protects his children. He's the God that's trustworthy, that's faithful. His mighty works go on and on. And in this today, as we end kind of this kind of a 3-week kind of not a series, but kind of a thought, is that as we begin to immediately obey and we begin to go out where God has called us to do and do the things He's called us to do, I'm going to remind us, like, He has you. He has you. Now, many of you today, if you looked at me, you might say, Pastor Dan is just an image of just mighty strength and power. And that's where everyone can laugh. Yes. No. But have you ever thought in your mind, have you ever thought you were stronger than you actually were? You ever thought that? Yeah. All right. Well, I remember when I was young, I was about 10 years old, my brother was 7, and I remember my dad told us to go out and get some work done out in the garage and out in the yard. And I remember thinking, man, I'm just so strong. Man, I'm just a 10-year-old. I'm ripped, you know. It's 1990, man. I'm just powerful, man. I'm just, you know, eating my Captain Crunch, and I'm just so strong. And I remember my brother going out, and I remember my dad told us to move some logs because we were going to split them and chop them for firewood. And I'm just thinking, oh, I got this. Man, I'm just a beast. I'm just muscular. And I remember going out, getting the log, and I remember getting down. And, of course, you know, who has a little brother who doesn't want to help out, or a little sister sometimes, right? And I'm sitting there trying to move the log, and I'm like, my little brother, I'm like, Charlie, help me. Come on, little brother. And I mean, I was straining. I thought, oh, we're not going to get this done. I'm starting to sweat, and oh, how are we going to do this? And all of a sudden, it's a long log, and I'm trying to lift it. And I was facing this way, and you probably know where the story's going. I'm lifting the log, and all of a sudden, man, that log just goes up. And I'm like, woo, I'm Superman. I don't know, I'm a Ninja Turtle. Man, I've got this, I'm like, I've mutated, and I got all the strength now, and I can lift this log. I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. And once again, I'm facing this way, but who do you think's behind me? My dad. And I didn't know, unbeknownst to me, I was more mad at my little brother for not helping me. And I was lifting this log, and I'm thinking, my dad said, we got to get the job done. And all of a sudden, I lifted it up, and I'm thinking, man, this is easy. And this is, okay, a little funny. I didn't realize my dad was still there. I began to walk with a log thing, and I was carrying this thing. I don't know how I was that oblivious to my dad behind me, but all the wise, you know, husbands can be oblivious sometimes, right? So I was not aware. And I start walking. I'm thinking, man, I got this. I'm strong. And all of a sudden, I turn around. I'm like, oh, yeah, my dad's got the whole thing. I'm like, shoot. I'm like, I'm just a 10-year-old little white kid, scrawny kid. I'm like, I got nothing. But I tell that story because in this story, we're going to see as we read, it's a familiar story. The disciples are panicking and worrying, thinking, oh, woe is me, we're dead. But what happens? Jesus wakes up and says, hey, boys, calm down. I got this. I got you. Relax. Relax for a minute. And as we begin to obey God and we begin to say, God, you've sent me, and we go, sometimes we get in a situation where we're like, oh, God, you called me. And all of a sudden, we start panicking or something's transitioning in our life or a season of life. And we start worrying, but we're all the whole time, we know God was here. God was here. And God is here. But yet we think we have to do it on our own, or we struggle with it on our own. And so let me remind you here just a few things. As we're about to read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 41. Let me just remind this. This is what Jesus has done so far in the book of Mark. So up to this point, this is what Mark is telling us. First, Jesus appointed the disciples with power to go preach and to drive out demons. That's life-changing right there. Second of all, he explained to them in detail the meanings of the parables. He healed many people, as Scripture says, of various diseases. He drove out evil spirits, demons from people, and they were set free, put in their right mind. He preached to the crowds, and he baffled the religious authority. So that's the pretext up till this midnight journey in the sea in the storm. So remember this, the disciples would have read Psalm 145. Jesus is doing all this stuff, and then they get in a boat. So let's pick up our story. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and let's just see how our Father, how he has us. And how he has our good intentions in mind to develop us and to help us. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, he said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Amen. Amen. I know it's a familiar portions of Scripture. We've read this, but it's still applicable to us right now. So here's some background. in this, you know, they were on the west side of the lake. They were going to go over to the east side of Lake Capernaum. So they were going to travel. It's roughly, if I think off the top of my head, I think it's about 10 or 11 miles across the lake. Jesus was in the stern of the ship. It was in the back of the boat where the rudder is at. So he's on a cushion. The other gospels say that he was on a cushion, fast asleep. And then we know that other boats came with him. So sometimes it's portrayed, even on this famous drawing behind us, it's just one boat by themselves. But actually, there were other boats that went along with the disciples. But we don't know who they were, how many, but we know there were other boats with them out on this journey in this lake. And then lastly, we know that the disciples were skilled sailors. They were fishermen. They were men of the sea, men of the lake. They knew this stuff. They knew how to watch the weather patterns. They knew how to handle a boat. And yet, even they got terrified on this journey. So, I got five quick points for us about how do we get through the storms of life. Once we immediately obey and we go in the sentence of God, how do we get through these seasons? First is this: when Jesus calms our storms in life, it's for other people's benefit as well. Verse 36 says, there were also other boats with him. Now, we know the disciples were pretty sure they were all in one boat. The fishermen boats at that time in the first century were big enough to accommodate 12 to 15 people. So they probably were in one boat. But we also know there were other boats would have been with them. Other people were following Jesus up to this point. And so the context doesn't give us, was it just the disciples or was it others? So we can assume there was multiple boats, multiple people that were following Jesus in at this time. And so first is this. So when Jesus calms our storms in life, it's for other people's benefit as well. When you obey Christ and go on your journey, when God sends you go on this journey, it's just not about you. Now, it is about you, but it's just not about you. It's about others around you, those peripheral people that are going to see God's glory. John 11, 14 through 15, remember, Jesus said it. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I was glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then later on, down in chapter 11 of verse John, it says, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. So when Jesus calms the storms in your life, it's just not just so that you're reassured and you know he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it's for everyone around you to be like, man, that's the King. That's unexplainable in natural terms. That had to be something beyond this realm and power. And so in this storm, why did Jesus let the storm rage? It was to show everybody around him that, man, he's in control and that he is good. Second point is this. Even skilled sailors get scared. How many of you right now, you would say, man, Pastor Dan, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. Man, you'd raise your hand. You'd be like, I've trusted in Jesus for many years. I believe in him, right? But how many of you walk through life or a new season of life and you get nervous? You know God's good. You know he's faithful. He's the rock. But you enter a new season or a new decision of life or a new adventure God's calling you to. And you're like, oh, you know, there's that apprehension again. Doesn't mean you're disavowing Jesus. Doesn't mean you don't believe in him. It just means, Lord, I need you. Again, skilled sailors even get scared from time to time. My dad was in the Navy, and I remember my dad told me one time a story. He was in the Navy during Vietnam. They were up in the Arctic. Their ship was the first ship to cross the Arctic in the fastest record time. I forget what it was, but my dad, I remember my dad telling me, he said, my dad loved the water, my dad loved the adventure, and he was like, he told me the ice was so thick on the boat, it was rocking, and things were popping. He was like, there was things that were popping that shouldn't be popping in the boat, and my dad was a boiler technician and a welder, so he had to fix this stuff, and he told me, they sent him out with some other guys to go up on the deck in the Arctic. They had to strap him with a harness, strap into the rails, and go out and beat the ice off. And I remember my dad telling me, he was nervous. He's like, he told me, you know, Danny, I think I was going to go home that night. That was going to be the end of our life. The boat was rocking. Things were breaking. It was just a storm. And so I say, even skilled sailors get scared. But that doesn't mean we have to completely walk away from our faith or completely like, Lord, you're no good or you've never been good. No, it's just, Lord, let me see you again. Let me see you show up in this situation. John 16, 33, Jesus told the disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you go into our Cross Point office, that phrase, take heart, it's up in our office. Because we know we're going to face trouble. But Jesus said, it's all good. Once again, he has you. Take heart. Secondly, this Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. What's the bottom here? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. And then Psalms 94, 19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Man, when you get nervous, remember, the power of the Spirit can bring peace and joy to your soul. Jesus is there. The disciples were missing out. We know this. They were missing out. Jesus was asleep, but they were missing his presence while he was sleeping. You know, crazy. But God is with us even when we get scared. Number three is this. When in a storm, take a nap. Right? You've all heard this, right? Right? Do like Jesus did, right? Take a nap when you get stressed or in a storm. Relax. Because he has you. Our God, our Father is wonderful and strong. When I was at Southeastern, Dr. Mark Rutland, he was our president. He's a pastor. He was also the president over at Oral Roberts University. He used to talk to the ministry students, and then he would talk to them in chapel. He would say, "How do you get through storms? How do you get through church issues?" He would say, "You drop your sails, dump cargo overboard, and get through it." Meaning, at some point, you gotta let things go. You gotta take a nap. You can't worry about everything. You can't stress about everything. You can't kind of try to control every little outcome. And sometimes you just gotta, you know what? Drop the sails, dump the cargo, the extra weight, and just get through it, knowing that the Lord is good. Psalm 1 through 2 says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." So church, I ask this, when we're in a storm, why do we feel like we're shaken? If God's our salvation, he's my rock, then we can sit down and relax, drink a nice lemonade, right? Trust in him and be like, it's all good. He's got us. But I'm like you, right? We're all human, right? Sometimes we go through a new storm, which we haven't been through, and we get nervous when we know he's brought us through 100 storms in the past, faithfully, easily. So once again, I would encourage us, as we go through in these next storms, take a nap, relax, right? Just kind of chill, I would say. Psalms 89:9 says, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Now remember, the disciples would have been in synagogue every week, all their life. They would have heard the Psalms read over and over again. Do you think after Jesus calmed the storm, you think the psalm might have popped up in their mind? You know, did Peter say, "Hey, John, hey, you remember Psalm 89? Dude, that's kind of eggs on our faces." And remember that God said he rules over the seas and the waves and, well, whoops, that's my bad, Jesus, right? We should have trusted you. When we hit storms of our own life, remember these verses. He rules over the surging situations in our life, in our church life, in our physical life, our financial life, our kids' lives, our educational journeys, wherever God has you, he rules over that. So be confident in that he's got you. And when we hit these storms, take a nap, slow down, dump extra things that you don't need, stay connected to Jesus, and stay close to him. Enjoy that time with him. Number four is this. Fear has two paths. Which one will you take? Look at verse 38 here. The disciples, you know, Jesus was in the stern, the back of the ship, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I mean, think about this. This is the guy that just is casting out demons, healing deformities. People are being, you know, legs are being corrected. Eyes are opening up, you know. And the disciples are like, "Don't you care about us?" I mean, it's almost comical that they would think, why would Jesus heal the multitudes but you not care for the 12? However, fear has two paths. When fear comes in the life of a disciple, we have two paths. We either embrace it, and it's kind of like, you know, the Star Wars, the dark side. You know, the fear of the dark side leads you down to more paths. It's either we let fear lead us down the path away, or we tell fear, we take it, and we say, you know, fear, I'm going to put you in your proper place, which is down here. You don't own me. You don't control me because this is the God who I serve. 1 Peter 5:7, it's a familiar passage. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then, this is from McLaren's commentary, Mark 4. Fear which drives us to Jesus is not all wrong. The cry to him, even though it is the cry of, listen to this, unnecessary terror, brings him to his feet for our help. I think one day we might be surprised. I know when we get to heaven, we're not going to probably ask any questions because we're just going to be like, "God, thank you for letting me in, and we're going to worship you." However, Jesus might want to, maybe he might say, "Hey, Crosspoint, you had some unnecessary terror in your life. I got you." You know? Or maybe to the individual disciple in here. You know, you were, you know, wigging out, freaking out, like, "Oh my goodness." But God was like, "I've been faithful in your life. I've redeemed you. I've been there again and again. Like it's all right. Take a nap. Relax. I've got you." And so fear has two paths. And today, which one will you take? Or when that next situation you encounter, when fear comes up to you, which one will you take? The path of fear and destruction, and God, you're not faithful and good, or is it going to be like, "No, okay, I see the fear, but fear, I'm going to put you down here. God, I'm going to call on your name. God, help me to trust you, not to have anxiety, but to trust you in all things." The disciples saw that Jesus didn't care, and they did two things. They confused their physical circumstance with their emotional and spiritual worth to Jesus. And in this verse, they thought their physical circumstances somehow degraded their spiritual worth to Christ and their emotional worth to Christ. And I want to just remind us today, don't confuse your position before Jesus. If he came to set you free, to die on a cross, then he loves you through every storm and every season of life, no matter where you're at. He is there and he's faithful. Lastly is this, church, is when a storm is raging / roaring in your face, remember what God has done in your life. Look at verse 40 here in Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 40. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Man, I've always thought, reading this verse over and over again, man, they were with the Messiah. I mean, they were going to go on and see this guy do amazing things, raise Lazarus up. They were already seeing stuff. And Jesus said, "Do you still have no faith?" They could see him. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen me." But they were with him. And Jesus rebuked them. I mean, how stinging would that have been? If take a moment, think about that. I mean, we know the Holy Spirit convicts us right now. But think about the one said, "Don't you have faith in me? You can see me. You can touch me. You can give me a high five. And you still don't believe and trust me." That's a hard thing. The storm was raging. And what we assume is they were probably far away out from shore. It was either go to the other side or just, you know, die in the lake. You know, that was probably their mentality. They were probably out far enough. And Jesus was like, you know, "Believe in me, trust in me." The storms and the wind, the lightning was raging, but do you trust in me? Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." It's one thing to say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." It's another thing when the storm's raging, when your health is down, you lost your job, to say, "God, I believe in you. God, you're good. You're faithful. Right? I'm going to apply for that job. God, I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to show up. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give." Those are two different things in the face of the storm. Second is this, Deuteronomy 4:9 reminds us, "Only be careful," God says, "and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Once again, when the storm is raging in your life, does your heart easily fade away? Do the things that God's done in your life, does that fade away from your memory? Or do your eyes forget what you have seen God do in your life? I think if every one of us could raise our hand that we've seen God do something in our life, we've seen provision, we've seen healing, we've seen restoration of whatever it is. But how easy does that stuff fade away from us? Even from mature disciples that have followed Jesus and believe in him, sometimes we think, "Oh Lord, this situation is too much. This storm is just too much." And Scripture reminds us that's not true. God is enough, and he's more than enough, and he will calm that storm. So let me put it into a perspective. How many of you have been to a zoo before? How many of you have been to a lion exhibit? Or maybe you lived by a real lion, I don't know. But have you ever seen those videos where at a zoo, and the people are unaware, they're up by the fence? Have you ever seen these videos? And the lion or the animal comes up and grabs them, or the lion comes up and roars, and it freaks the people out, right? All right, let me put it this way. Can that lion get through that fence? What is the answer? The answer is no. We hope not. Yeah, good. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, we hope not. We pray the OSHA did their inspections, right? And the gates are locked. However, that lion thinks he is top of the food chain. He thinks he's about to rip through that fence. But unbeknownst to him, that steel bar is about to give him a rude awakening if he comes running at that, right? But now the sound travels through that, right? But the lion itself cannot hurt us. And so let me just put it this way. The enemy wants to roar in our face. He wants to roar. He's waiting to devour us. But can the enemy really devour us? The answer is no. When we are enticed by our own sin, Scripture says, when we're enticed and we lead ourselves, and that gives birth to sin. And sin, when it grows, gives birth to death. But Satan just draws us. He roars. He just roars like this lion through a fence. Oh, it's scary. I mean, those teeth are, you know, big, and those fangs are real, and he has power, right? We know he has authority to deceive. But when we have the Spirit of God in us, we need to remind ourselves that Holy Spirit is like that cage around that lion. And it's the guardian protector of our hearts and minds. Yeah, he's going to roar. You're going to get sick, right? Things are going to happen in our life. We could all probably say, well, things happen in our life where we know it's the work of the enemy. We've seen it in nations and in neighborhoods and cities where we could say that is clearly the work of the enemy trying to destroy people or come against his people. However, it's like a roaring lion behind a fence. Man, he's just roaring, but when the enemy hits this power of Christ, the Spirit of truth, man, he's disabled. And when we remember what God has done in our life, when we get next to that roaring lion, Instead of listening to him, we should just turn our backs and say, hey, man, speak to the back, man. I'm gonna focus on Christ. Yeah, you can roar all day long, but come on, come at me, little lion. Because I have the power of God in our life. We have the one who calms the seas, the one who died for us, the one who's coming again. Psalms 145, which we just read, that is a victory psalm in our life. And we can hold that up and say, come on, lion, roar against this psalm of God. Roar all day long. But you're not going to move the immovable God or the immutable God. And with that, let me just end on this, on a couple of verses here. Isaiah 54:17. Once again, remember, this is the disciples in Jesus. The disciples would have heard this growing up. They would have heard the prophets being spoken and preached on. It says, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Who said this in the New Testament? Paul. Remember? Paul is directly quoting back to Isaiah 57. And so when we face situations in life, once we say, God, I'm going to obey you, and God, you've sent me on a mission, when we get out there in the field and the lion's roaring, man, we need to remember, man, no weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue. Now you might say, well, hold on, Pastor Dan, what about Hebrews 11? Some were in victory, and some were sawn in two. That sounds like defeat. Well, remember, kingdom defeat is not like worldly defeat. What we think is worldly defeat. We can still prevail. No weapon will prevail ultimately against the church, against his people. But yeah, you're right. The Hall of Famers, some of them died, were sawn in two, boiled in oil, crucified, all that, head beheaded. However, their testimony spurred on the church, and they spurred on the gospel. Second is this. When the lion is roaring and raging in your face, remember what God has done in your life. Revelation 12. 10 through 11, another familiar portion of Scripture. It says, and then John's writing here in this text. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So when the lion roars and when the lion rages and when the sea rages up and the storms and the lightning and the thunder, what do? We say, man, no weapon's going to prevail against me. And man, I've been redeemed. I've been saved. God's been faithful in the past. He's faithful in the present. And he's going to be faithful in the future. And what do we say? That song that came out a few years ago. Get behind me, Satan. Not today, Satan. Right? Not today, Satan. No, you're not going to prevail because my God has given me a testimony. And church, so that's what I'm going to encourage us in, as we talked about, immediate obedience, the setness of God, and today, it is to remember, he has you. And as we journey in your life as a disciple, you know, many of us have many more years to go, some of us, right? We know some of us, we're getting closer to seeing Jesus, right? Old is not bad, being old is not bad. But even I know, I'm 45 this year, I've got my time of seeing Jesus getting closer and closer. But even in that, man, he has you. There's going to be new storms in your life, new situations we're going to face as a church, as a city, as a nation, as the global church of the Lord God Almighty we're going to face in the coming days. However, we need to encourage one another. He has us. He has you. He's placed you at the exact time and beings. He's placed you at your home and your jobs, your vocations, where you live, where you work, all he's given you, your kids, your family. Whatever situation you're facing right now in your life, he has put you there for a reason. And he's given you a testimony to overcome whatever that situation, whatever that storm is raging in your life. And so with that, go and stand up with me. Let's stand here. And let's do this. I'm going to ask you to be honest and open and right, because we're the family of God. Is there, by raised hand, are anybody going through a situation right now? If raise your hand, okay? We got Joel, we got Debbie, anybody else? Ella, Dan and Kit. Okay, church, let's move around. Keep your hands raised. If you have your hand raised, we'll come pray with you. But keep your hand up high. So Joel, we got Ella, we got Dan and Kit up here. Grace, yep. Debbie, all right, church, let's go around. Come on, let's go around and let's lay hands. And you start calling on the name of Jesus. Yep, let's pray for their needs.